to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Jesus was nearing the end of his life, his earthly life, that is. He was about to be crucified. He'd already been handed over to Pilate. In chapter 27 of Matthew, beginning at verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood,' he said. 'What's that to us?' they said. 'See to it yourself.' So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver and said, 'It's not permitted to put it into the temple treasury since it is blood money.' They conferred together and bought the potter's field with it as a burial place for foreigners. Therefore, that field has been called Blood Field to this day. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whose price was set by the Israelites, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Some people have names that are almost universally recognized. All you have to do is hear their name, and it's instant recognition, and there are instant images that pop into your mind. Names like Hitler, Elvis, Martin Luther King Jr. All I got to do is say those names, and immediately you think of an evil dictator, a rock music singer, and a civil rights leader. As it turns out, it doesn't even have to be a real person. I can do the same with some fictional character, like Wonder Woman, Harry Potter, or Nancy Drew. Immediately, you think of a woman dressed and like looks like an American flag, and she's defending justice. You think of this young guy with thick glasses doing some magic tricks, and you think of this young girl who is trying to solve a mystery. Of course, it's true in the Bible. Moses, what do you think of? Probably, if you've seen the movie, you think of Charlton Heston, don't you? You see that guy with the long beard standing there with a staff over the Red Sea. If I say David, you probably think of him as a teenage boy going out there slaying Goliath. If I say Samson, what do you think of? You immediately see a real muscular guy, don't you? Because he was strong. When it comes to the apostles of Jesus, you'd probably be hard-pressed to name all 12, wouldn't you? A few of you probably could, but most of you probably couldn't do much better than Peter, James, and John. And one more, Judas. Judas Iscariot. What do you think of when you think of Judas? Well, you immediately think of how he betrayed Jesus, don't you? Because that's what he's known for. He always appears last in the lists that the Gospels give of the apostles, usually with some kind of a comment telling us that he betrayed Jesus. So his name will forever be linked with disloyalty, with treason, with betrayal. He is the Benedict Arnold of Scripture. He's a traitor. His role with the apostles was that of treasurer. We see that in a couple places at least. In John 13, verse 29, for example, it says that he kept the money bag for the group. And then it says the same thing in John chapter 12 and verse 6, but it also adds that he was a thief who would steal part of what was put into the money bag. Now, Jesus obviously knew in advance, before he ever even asked Judas to be his follower, he knew what kind of a person that he was, because Jesus knows all things. But he chose him because he had a purpose for him. He knew in advance that he was going to betray him. This is all part of God's plan. Doesn't mean that Judas didn't have any choice in the matter. The Bible never depicts anybody that way. It may predict that somebody's going to do something, but it doesn't mean that they aren't responsible for their actions. That's hard, I know, to understand, but it's just the way the Bible works, and we don't need to worry about those kinds of things. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he did so because he wanted to, not because God made him to do it, not because he couldn't do anything different, but because that's what he wanted to do. You can't blame God for these kinds of things. In fact, you know, God doesn't even entice people to do evil. We know that from the book of James in chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. Now, Judas must have been very good at looking like a genuine follower of Jesus. Say that because when Jesus announced that one of his 12 would betray him, nobody amongst the apostolic group looked and said, well, we figure that's probably going to be Judas. I mean, he looks like the obvious choice. It didn't work like that. Judas was not the one that anyone would have singled out. I don't think anyone would have singled out anyone. In fact, when Jesus made that prediction, they all looked around and then they all said, well, surely not I, Lord. Matthew chapter 26, verse 22 tells us. Now, as we look at this man, Judas, more closely, we see that he shows us how things in life can go horribly wrong when we get our priorities out of order. That's what we see here in the life of this man, Judas. Now, he really wasn't a bad guy by many ways of looking at that. For example, he spent an extraordinary amount of time in the presence of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' followers, and he was with Jesus throughout his ministry. And so, I mean, that doesn't look like a bad guy, does it? Anybody that would stay with Jesus throughout his ministry. Of course, because he was with Jesus, Jesus was with the disciples, he was with followers of Jesus. So he spent a whole lot of time with Jesus and the apostles. And we don't have any indication that he had a bad character in many respects either. You know, there's no indication that he was foul-mouthed or sexually immoral or that he was a drunkard or that he was hateful or unforgiving or even difficult to get along with. You don't see anything like that in Scripture when you look at the life of Judas. In most respects, then, he does appear to be a person who would have been okay to be around. Now, granted, we are told in John chapter 12 and verse 6 that he didn't care about the poor. But before we get too hard on him for that, we need to remember that the rest of the apostles were not men of perfect quality either. Because, I mean, for example, you remember some people were trying to bring their children to Jesus and the disciples tried to get them away. They basically were expressing the view that they didn't care too much about children and they didn't think that Jesus would care too much about children, which just shows how little they actually understood about Jesus. And furthermore, we find that James and John, on one occasion, were preoccupied with sitting at his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom of God. And when the other disciples found out about it, they were indignant, which means that they were all concerned about their status in the kingdom as well. They were all preoccupied with their position. And they argued with one another about who was the greatest. So, I mean, none of these guys were really what you would call men of perfect character. They certainly weren't. So really, when we look at Judas and we compare Judas to the other disciples, he doesn't stand out as being more evil until the end. Shortly before Jesus gets crucified. Well, you see, this is the way things go. Sooner or later, a person's true nature reveals itself. And for Judas, the temptation to betray Jesus turned out to be more than he could withstand. And so for 30 pieces of silver, he turned Jesus over to the religious authorities of the Jews. Money was what he wanted. And money is what he got. You see, money is one of the most powerful allurements in Satan's arsenal. Jesus once said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, says something similar. He says, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And that really does summarize the life of Judas. When you allow yourself to be dominated by priorities that are not in line with Scripture, then they're going to lead you down a dark and destructive path. And we can trace that path in the life of Judas. First of all, you'll notice that because Judas had his priorities in the wrong place, that he was deeply dissatisfied. I mean, he got money, which is what he wanted, but when he got it, he wasn't content with it. He was actually full of remorse. He didn't want to even keep the money. In short, he was the exact opposite of what he thought he would be. And that really is a picture of sin and how it works in our lives, you see. It promises heaven. You're going to be so much happier if you get what sin is offering you, what you think it can give you. But when you go for it, then you find out that it doesn't give you heaven. It doesn't give you happiness. It gives you hell. It gives you unhappiness, misery. How many times have you seen this work out? People yearn to be wealthy, maybe famous, and they get it, and they're absolutely beside themselves with misery, and disappointment, disillusionment, unhappy. That's because of this. You will never be happy outside of Christ. And you'll never find happiness outside of Christ. He made you to have fellowship with him, and that's where your heart is going to find fulfillment. And it's the only place that it can. You might be a young man here this morning, and you're thinking, boy, I just can't wait. Finally get out on my own. I want to get away from mom and dad, get out from underneath their authority, their control. Then I can do what I want. And you think, I'm going to be happy. No, you won't. Not if you are looking for happiness outside of Christ. I mean, just ask the prodigal son. He got exactly what Judas wanted, money. He got his father's inheritance. And what did he do? He went off into a far country, and he squandered everything he had, thinking he was going to find happiness in doing that, living that way. He didn't find it. Didn't work. May be a young woman, and you might be thinking, wow, in a few years I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have some children. And then, oh, I'm going to be happy. Things are going to be wonderful. No, you're not going to be happy. Not if you try to do it outside of Christ. You see, a husband, he's just going to disappoint you. All those good features you see in him, after you've been married to him for a while, they won't look so good. And those children that you think are going to bring you happiness, they're just going to wear you out. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, and listen to me, if you don't have a relationship with Christ that matters more to you than your family matters to you, then you'll never find happiness. But it's so tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting to put something before the Lord, to make something or someone other than the Lord your top priority. But if you do that, it's a ticket to misery. You'll be just like Judas, disappointed, miserable, disillusioned. Now, secondly, because Judas had his priorities out of order, he wasn't just, as we said, deeply dissatisfied, but he was all alone. He tried to find help from the religious authorities, you know, the chief priest and the elders. He went to them, but they didn't want to help him. Look at verse 4 again. He says to them, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And their response is, what's that to us? See to it yourself. In other words, we don't care. What difference does that make to us? They didn't give a flip about him. They couldn't have cared less about his guilty conscience. They got what they wanted from him, and they simply didn't care at all about what happened to him after that. He was just a means to their selfish ends. What a tragic but true depiction of what happens so commonly in the world today. People all the time think that they've got friends who care about them, friends that are going to be there for them, but they're not. They're just using you, treat you as a means to an end. Here's a young woman. She gets pregnant. She doesn't want to be. She's worried. She's scared. She can't imagine her life with this baby, and so she goes to an abortion clinic to take care of it. And they treat her so nice. They treat her with great respect and dignity until they take her baby. But where are they in the months and the years that follow as she struggles with this decision that she's made? As she just can't escape wondering, what would this child be doing today if I hadn't aborted it? Today might be its birthday. What would it be doing this year with us at Christmas? No all down through the years, the holidays, the baby's not there, graduation, it's not there. Where are these people? As she struggles night after night, feeling guilty and sorry that she made a selfish decision, that she took the life of her baby because it wasn't convenient. Or think of that prodigal son squandering his inheritance and foolish living. I mean, without a doubt, the text doesn't actually tell us in the Bible, but surely something like this must have happened, that he was the life of the party when he came to that town that he went into and he had all this money. He was the one buying all the booze, and if they had drugs, he was the one buying them. Everybody loved him as long as he had money. But where were his friends when his money ran out? And he was working in a pig pen, desperately trying to stay alive. You see, that story is the same for Judas. Judas had no friends now. He's all alone. But wait a minute. As we look at the prodigal son, he came to the realization that he could go back to his father, right? And his older brother. And that's what he did. Let me ask you a question. Could Judas have returned to the disciples? Of course he could have. Of course he could have. And it's a sad thing that he didn't. So we have two options, don't we? We can remain in isolation after we sin, or we can go back to the church. And we can return to God, can't we? And sadly, that's not what Judas does, but it's what we can do. But here's Judas. He's right where Satan wants him, isn't he? He's all alone, and he's feeling overwhelmed with his guilt. He's really blown it. And you know, when you really blow it, you don't feel like you can come to church. You don't feel worthy to be around God's people or to be in the presence of God. Yet, look at Judas, and here's what you need to learn. That God and the church will have you when the world won't. If only Judas would have believed that. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done. You could have committed an abortion. You could have murdered somebody in cold blood. You could be a practicing homosexual. You could have robbed stores or banks. You could have attempted suicide, and on the list might go. But isn't it true that God forgives people who do those things? And isn't the church a place that accepts and loves the repentant sinner? But that's the problem with Judas, you see. Judas never repented. He knew that he'd sinned, and he felt horrible about it, and he's full of remorse. But he never returned to God. Which leads us to the third dimension of the dark path of disordered priorities. The first is deep dissatisfaction. When you get on the road to misplaced priorities, you're going to just be full of dissatisfaction. You're never going to find happiness. And secondly, you're just going to be isolated. It's just going to make you all alone. You won't have anybody. It's really there to help you. No true friends. And then, thirdly, you're just going to be overwhelmed with hopelessness. You're going to lose all of your hope. That's exactly what happened to Judas. And so what did he do? He went out and hanged himself because he could see no light at the end of the road upon which he had chosen to travel. Now, it's almost beyond comprehension, isn't it, that he got to this place? Because remember, he had just spent 3 years of his life with Jesus Christ. Did he not learn anything about Jesus during that time? Did he not understand that Jesus loves and forgives? Did he not understand that he could be forgiven of anything? And that Jesus could take anything and turn it around and bring good from it? No, he didn't see that, did he? You may be here today. And on the outside, everything looks good. But the truth is very different. If we could look on the inside and see what a mess you've made out of your life. You've hurt your family. You've wasted so much of your time and money and energy on things that don't matter. You've chased after a whole slew of lies. And now, what do? You feel like, maybe I should just give up. Can't find any happiness. Don't have anybody who cares about me. I'm so eaten up with shame and disgust with myself. I'm so disappointed in who I've become. I'm certainly not worthy of love. And I don't think God can ever forgive me. And I don't think I have any place in the church. Well, I want to tell you something. You're wrong on all counts, if that's what you think. You remember Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. That was pretty bad too, wasn't it? But the Lord forgave him and restored him. What about Paul? Paul persecuted the church. Paul was responsible for Christians being prematurely put to death. But the Lord forgave him and chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He changed the world. Judas would have been forgiven. He would have been restored had he only repented. You see, repent means to return to God. And that's an impossibility as long as you're holding on to your sin. You got to let it go. You got to walk away from it. Do you need to do that today? Maybe you're tired of being dissatisfied, isolated, and hopeless. I hope so. This is not the way God wants you to live. And it's not the way you have to live. Forgiveness and restoration await you if you'll just open your arms to receive them. So we're going to stand and sing, and we're going to give you an opportunity to receive the gift of life, forgiveness, hope, community. They're all yours. If you'll come to Jesus, he'll give them to you. That's who he is. So stand together and sing.